Ohio de Iesi Washington bekea nili, shedzan e trishawuye, plokan tel de sheran. My name is Mark Haynes. I'm from Ohio, in the United States of America. I live in Ganado, Arizona. This is my wife, Tricia. And, we are sure honored to be with you today. And just grateful to have you here. We saw a color here we haven't seen in a long time. It's green. Real grass in America. Sometimes people make snow angels. I laid in the grass and did a grass angel. Just amazing to us. Just such a beautiful country. And we thank you for allowing us to be here and share a little bit with you about our burden for the Indian people. Most people get an idea of what Indians are like by Hollywood. And Hollywood hasn't done us any favors. There are still, even in America, I know maybe the land of the free, home of the brave, everybody's got the gospel. And yet, when I first came to the reservation, I remember meeting a little boy, and I was talking to him about, it's Christmas time. He said, oh yeah, Christmas, it's going to be great. And I was teasing him and said, do you know whose birthday Christmas is? He goes, no, is it your birthday? I said, no, it's Jesus' birthday. He looked at me and said, who's Jesus? In America. Just about 2 years ago, the Mi'kmaq tribe in Canada had never one time heard the gospel. The Catholic priest would not allow the gospel on that reservation. My friend Ron Burning, who's an Iroquois Seneca from the League of Six Res in Canada, went up and preached the gospel, and people got saved. And the people went to the Catholic priest and said, you lied to us all these years. And that's exactly what they had done. Hadn't given them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our folks are really the same as yours. I'll update you a little bit. The slide presentation is a little bit out. Our oldest son, Matt, got married recently. That proves there's a God, because married a blind girl, and we were grateful for that. Married a sweet little girl who's a pastor's daughter, and they are actually going to go to the Kurdistan reservation in Iraq as missionaries to reach people. Our daughter Michaela will be having baby number 4 in 2 days while we're gone, so we can't wait to meet the new one. As you notice by their names, they come from somewhere deep in the Old Testament. So good luck. Mehar Shalabashaz will probably be the name of this new one. But they're missionaries in China. You pray for my son-in-law, Nick. He is translating the old Chinese Bible into current Chinese so the Chinese people can have the Word of God. And they need the Word of God. That wonderful country, people doomed and damned and on the way to hell. So I'm so grateful for what he's doing. Forgive me for getting emotional. I saw my people and just thinking about them, how things are going at home. They'll probably have a better day with me gone, but they won't tell me about it and everything. Our son Caleb just called us at 1:30 Irish time the other morning. They're having their first baby. We're excited for them. Joel and his wife are on deputation raising their funds to come back to the reservation with their son, little Joel. And he's going to be starting a church in Noslini, which is a Navajo community about 25 miles from where we live. And the people are excited about a Bible preaching church. So you pray. We've already raised $30,000 to buy an abandoned building there and tried to reach people. Esther is in Bible college. She is single. She's going to stay that way as long as possibly can. And if anyone's interested in her, you will die. Then daughter Tirza is 19, and she's studying to be a nurse, and she wants to go to China as a missionary. We'll be going to Bible college in a few years. Keturah, the caboose, the baby, she is 15 years old, helps dad and mom in a bunch of areas of ministry. Many years ago, a friend of mine named Buddy Ward announced he was going to Navajo country, and my wife and I, God had always put us in contact with Indian people. My wife won a Cherokee woman to the Lord years ago. I won a Choctaw family to the Lord. My wife has got Choctaw blood. The Navajos tease her and say, you must have drained it all out because you're so white. And I've got enough Cherokee blood to get me in trouble. But God always brought us around Indian people. But I told Brother Ward, I'd love to go with you to Navajo country. And without my permission, he began to pray that God would call me and my family to Navajo country. Wouldn't trade places with anybody. The church at Lagachikai, you pray for them. Their building was destroyed about 3 weeks ago. They have no place to meet now except in a home. They're trying to raise funding to get a temporary building put up until they get a new building put on their church site. And the church at Ganado is doing well. We now support 21 missionaries. And we believe that, you say, Brother Mark, aren't they poor? Yes. But poor folk need a blessing too. And they need to be involved in missions. And they need to be giving. And our folks do give, and I'm proud of them. We've already raised $12,000 to put up a new building at our place. We're starting a Bible college to train our native men to go out and reach their own people with the gospel. What you're doing here in Ireland, we're trying to do in Navajo country, so we covet your prayers. Tonight, we have time. Of course, I'll be glad to answer any questions you've got about the reservation. If I don't know the answers, I'll make them up or let my wife tell you something, everything. But there's still a great need in Indian country. Names that you may have heard of, names like Geronimo, Sitting Bull, Chief Joseph, other men like that. Geronimo actually got saved 2 years before he died. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you see pictures of Geronimo, he was a mean-looking guy. He was only 5 feet tall. Maybe that's why he was mean. They picked on him when he was a kid. But he was a murderous, but an incredible warrior, a great fighter. And the Apaches and Navajos are cousins. And the Navajos said, well, the chief never had a reason to smile when he got his picture made until after he got saved. When he got saved, he had a reason to smile. And God's wanting to reach American Indian people. We're a forgotten people group. In America, black people got the right to vote before Indian people did. And, you know, both were mistreated. Indian people were treated horribly by our government. The troops would take blankets with smallpox and throw it in the water supply to murder the people. It was the first chemical warfare that took place. And yet in World War II, the Navajo people said, we'll fight for this country. We'll stand up for America. And I thank God for the code talkers and what they did, using their language to confuse the Japanese during the war, and they never broke the code. And most of those men died without anyone ever knowing what they'd done. We lost two code talkers last week. They're all in their 90s. But that's my country. That's my people. I love it. And if you ever get a chance to come out to the big ditch, which you call the Grand Canyon, you feel free to come and see us. I want to start out the message this morning with a story. In America, we understand that the Irish are well known for storytelling. The Navajos are known for storytelling. Brother Harold Noble was telling me this story as we were driving together to a place called Shanto. Shanto is a very remote part of the Navajo reservation, and the joke is you can't get to there from here. It's very remote. There's no easy way to get there. We were driving home one night, and he told me a couple of stories, and he told me the story about his great-great-grandmother. The Navajos and the Utes, which is another tribe in Colorado, were enemies. They fought each other all the time. They would raid each other's camps. And one day while the men were out hunting, the Ute tribe came in and attacked the village and kidnapped this little girl. She was probably 8, 9, 10 years old. And they took her and into the Ute camp, and they mistreated her horribly and made her do all the dirty work and everything. She gathered the wood. She took care of the Ute children. They would barely feed her. And the Ute children would come and tease her and say, your father's going to come for you today. And she would get excited and say, oh, my father's coming. But it was always a lie. The father never came. She began to get in despair and think that life would never change for her. But one day the children came up to her again and said, your father's coming for you today. And she said, don't lie to me. Don't tell me that anymore. My father's not coming. But then the man that kidnapped her came up to her and said, get your things. Get on the horse. She got on the horse and they began to ride for many miles. They went out to a lonely mesa. We see out here what we call mesas. I don't know what you call them, but they're mountains with a flat top. And that's what we have, a lot of those in Arizona. Connor Pass, we're at the other day, is about 3,100 feet. We live at about 6,600 feet elevation in the mountain desert country of Arizona. They got to the mesa. And the Ute chief looked at the girl and said, get off the horse, and threw her things down and took the pony and left her alone. And she began to cry and say, what did I do wrong? What's going to happen to me out here? In the distance, she saw a man riding a horse, and she got scared and tried to hide herself, but there was no place to hide. She said, is he going to come? Is he going to take me? Are they going to abuse me again? But she began to notice that she recognized the ride, and she recognized the rider. And the rider of the horse was none other than Gennaro Mucho, who our town, Gennaro, was named after. He was a great sub-chief in the Navajo people and was this girl's father. He had traded many ponies and many blankets for her. And she ran and jumped up into his arms and called, "Daddy, Daddy." And Brother Noble told me, he said, "Brother Mark, that's what happened to me. The devil took me and left me alone on the mesa and said, 'Die, Indian.' But Jesus came on the white horse. And I ran up to him and said, 'Abba, Father,' and he took me." And the lesson behind that is, it didn't make any difference how many blankets Gennaro Mucho had to sell. He got as many blankets as he could because she was worth it. The question I've got for you is, how much are people worth it to you? Is it worth it to reach the world for Christ? Is it worth it to reach Cork? Is it worth it to reach Ireland? There's a sacrifice that has to be made. If you're going to reach people, it's going to cost you time and it's going to cost you money. But oh, how worthy was it when that little girl came home? Take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Nahum in the Old Testament. Nahum. Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. We have a custom at our church. I hope you don't mind if we do it here. We always stand for the reading of God's Word. So I'd like to ask you to stand, if you would, as we read Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'll be preaching in English, not in Navajo, because my Navajo's bad, but you wouldn't know that. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him." Lord Jesus, folks haven't come here today to be entertained. They've come to hear your word. Father, I'm a poor vessel for that. But Lord, this is the hour you've chosen, and I'm here. God, I pray that there's someone today that's never bowed the heart and bowed the knee to the King, that today would be the day they would repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the finished work, the death, burial, and resurrection of our blessed Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray if there's someone discouraged, wanting to quit and pack it in, I pray that they would see you haven't left them alone, and you know exactly where they are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nahum is, if you will, kind of like a sequel. It's the sequel to the book of Jonah. About 100 years before Nahum was written, Jonah had the reluctant revivalist, had preached the word of God, and had maybe 500,000 people saved in his meeting. Brother Craig, I've never had that many saved in a meeting. But 500,000 people saved, and he got mad at God about it. And let's not be too critical of Jonah, because the Assyrians were not nice people. They had a habit of when they took over a country, they would take all the soldiers and cut off their large toes so they couldn't run, and would cut their thumbs off so they couldn't hold a sword. These were not nice people. One of the kings of Israel was taken, and they took a hook, for lack of a better term, like a fish hook, rammed it under the jaw, and they would drag the kings, and consequently, they were feared and were a terror of the Middle East. That's what the Assyrians were. So I understand Jonah being afraid. But Jonah took the world's first submarine ride, and basically got hurled up on the shore, and was all nasty with gastric acids and seaweed all over him, and he came out and said, "Repent," and everyone said, "I think I will," taking a look at you. So he goes in and preaches, and the Bible says the king of Assyria wept and put on sackcloth and ashes, had the animals in sackcloth and ashes, and the whole country got saved. What a great revival. 100 years later, Nineveh was at the height of its power, the capital of Assyria, and they had turned their back on God and become wicked again. By the way, be careful that you don't go back. Go forward for Jesus. So the people of Assyria had gotten wicked again, and Nahum is a book of God's wrath and anger and judgment at Nineveh. All throughout this book, you see God saying, "I will destroy you. I will flatten your city. I will annihilate you." God is angry. We get mad, but God gets angry. And God was ready to absolutely judge Assyria. And I know that God doesn't think the way you and I think. I'm glad. I'm glad His ways are higher than my ways. I'm tired of churches trying to bring God down to my level. I don't want a God that's at my level. I want a God who is high and holy and lifted up. And that's who my Jehovah God is. In this book of anger, there's what I call the silver lining in God's storm cloud. Years ago, I was in an area of the reservation called Blue Gap, Arizona. It's miles and miles from where we live, and I saw something I'd never seen before. And at that time, we didn't have a cell phone, and they didn't work anyway out there on the reservation because we were so remote. But I saw something, and I got out and found a payphone and called my wife, and I said, "There's something you've got to see." The kid said, "Well, Dad, she's outside looking at something," and she could actually see the same thing we did. When we have storms on the reservation, since it's so flat, we can see the storms coming from miles and miles away. And I just had come through a violent, violent rainstorm. It doesn't rain much in the desert. But sometimes when it does, Katie, bar the door. It is rough. And there was lightning and a storm cloud. But as soon as the storm passed, the sun came out, and there was a double rainbow from end to end. Just beautiful. By the way, you guys must have it. I looked for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It was not there. As a missionary, I wanted to find it. But it wasn't there. It was gone. Oh, really? Oh, my word. But I wouldn't have seen the rainbow if I hadn't seen the storm. And in the midst of this book where God is pouring out His righteous wrath and anger at Nineveh, here's verse 7. It's almost as if God says, "Wait a minute. I'm telling them about my wrath, but I need to let them know there's a way to escape that." Where He says in verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." I'll preach to you for just a couple minutes this morning on the silver lining in God's storm cloud. Now, this sermon is not a rocket scientist sermon because I'm not a rocket scientist. It's simple because I'm a simple preacher. And I hope it'll be encouragement to you. Number one, simply this: the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Well, preacher, how can the Lord be good and that earthquake take place and thousands die? The Lord is still good. He's still good. And He's good to us. He's been good to my country. He's been good to America. America has turned its back on God, and yet God has loved America in spite of it. For the longest time, our country put out maybe more money than has ever been put out to reach the world for Christ as far as missions and planting churches. During 9/11, even on schools around America, there were signs saying, "God bless America," but it wasn't very long that America turned its back again on God, and yet God still calls. He says, "I love you, America. Come back to me." I've never seen a revival in America like I've read about in the old books, about whole cities shutting down liquor houses. When Billy Sunday went in, they would shut down liquor halls because there was no need for it. Years ago, there was a story about a man that went into a town, went to a pub trying to find something to drink, and nobody was serving alcohol. So he went into one pub and said, "Isn't there any place where a man can get a drink in this town?" They said, "No." "Why?" And they pointed to a picture on the wall of Jonathan Edwards. And then said, and a little phrase said, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Wouldn't it be great if we could shut down all the liquor?
Yes.
In Ireland? It is illegal to possess or sell alcohol in the Navajo Nation. It is killing my people. Our part of the world leads the world in exposure deaths. We find men half naked laying on the road because they were freezing to death and their bodies were trying to save themselves, all because of alcohol. In our part of the world, they have to sell hairspray and mouthwash behind the counter because old Navajo men will steal it and will drink it just to get the alcohol out of it. That's the desperation in Navajo country. Horrible, horrible thing. But the Lord is good. The Lord has been good to us. By the way, the Lord's been good to each of us. You say, "Brother Mark, the economy is awful in this country. How can you say the Lord's been good?" You could be in Afghanistan today. You could be in Iraq. You could be like my friend, Brother Raji. I won't give you his last name. He's an independent Baptist missionary in Syria. He's from Syria itself. He spent 2 days hiding in the sewer system in Tehran after passing out Bibles there. He is sick. His health is broken. But he says, "My brother, what can I do? I must get the gospel to my people." What a man. What a man of God. The Lord is good. He said, "Well, Brother Mark, look, we live in a modern country. Everyone knows the Lord is good." Not where I come from. The Navajo people are afraid of the gods of the Navajo. There's ever-changing woman. There's Monster Slayer. There's the Monster Twins. And the Navajo say it's taboo. We don't talk about death. We're afraid of death. We don't know what death brings. You know what? I'm not interested in dying in the next couple of days, but I tell you what, if I die, I'm going through a door and I'm going to see the King. I'm not afraid of it. But they're afraid. I've seen big Navajo boys that play American football who are big and tough. When you talk about the skinwalker, that's the medicine man on our reservation. The man who can turn himself into a wolf. At least they think he can. He can turn himself into an animal at night. And they shake in fear. I had one man say, "Pastor, you don't understand. My mom, when I was a little kid, my mom told me to go out in the garden because there was a dog that was messing around. And we shot that dog and we turned him over. And Brother Mark, he had a human face." That's what they deal with in our reservation. A fear of demonic possession. They have the sun dance, even though that's a Plains Indian thing. By the way, our people lived in these little hogans. They didn't live in teepees. Teepees were a Plains Indian thing, and yet about 100 yards from our house just last week, we heard the drum beating. And we heard that saw the teepee put up, the Native American church, where they combine Christianity and Indian religion and Catholicism. They look at the little mescal button of the cactus and they say, "That is Jesus." And they take it and they get high and have visions. That's what my people do. And they're killed for lack of knowledge. But if they just knew the Lord was good, if they just knew that we have a God who loves them and cares about them, you know what? People are dying because of religion. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with the actual King of Heaven. Don't have to go through a priest. Man, I'm a priest myself, and I wear my collar the right direction, by the way. Don't have to mess with that. He is my high priest. And we're all priests unto our God. The Lord is good. My friend, if you've got food on your table, a roof over your head, money in your pocket, God is good. I want to tell you something else. If you don't know where the next meal's coming from, and if the money has fallen out of your pocket, and the roof is leaking, God is still good. I live in a mobile home. I live in a mobile home because if I got to get out of town, I can run as quick as I can. Just put the wheels on that puppy and go. Now, I live in a mobile home. I have a sister-in-law who for a while lived in a home where what they had to worry about was what kind of marble they were going to put on the fireplace. I was just worried about getting a piece of wood to throw in my stove. You know something? I love where I live because I've got a home in heaven which beats anything here. the Navajos are so concerned about the reservation. They've taken our land. I said, there is a land. There was a council fire held in heaven. There were three that were there, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they've laid aside a reservation for you. And it's a reservation where the Bureau of Indian Affairs cannot take your land away. It is reserved for you, built by the King. Man, I can't wait to go there. Can't wait to hear the trumpet sound. He's coming back. The Lord is good. Number two. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. You know, man's strongholds fail. The Tower of Babel was supposed to be man's greatest invention, where he would take a tower and go up to heaven. That was his stronghold. God said, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. There's the stronghold the Navajos had of Canyon de Chelly. You saw it on the DVD presentation. The Navajos felt like as long as they were in the sacred canyon that they were safe. And the Spanish troops and the American troops for years had come through and couldn't find the Navajos. They would climb up on the rocks using ladders they had made and pull them from behind. And the troops would look up and say, how would they get there? And the Navajos would laugh and throw rocks at them and cuss them and spit on them. But then there came a man named Kit Carson. He's a legend in the American West, but he betrayed the Navajo people. And he burned all their ponies, killed all their ponies, burned all their crops, and waited to starve the Navajo people out. And took them on the long walk. Many of you may have, in your studies, if you've studied any about American Indian history, maybe you heard of the Trail of Tears, where the Cherokee people and the five civilized tribes were forced to leave the Southeast and go to Oklahoma and lost their homes. The Navajos had what we called the long walk. In 1863, Kit Carson forced the Navajos to walk several hundred miles across desert country. If a Navajo fell down, he'd be shot and thrown in the river and left to die. They went to the Bosque Redondo in eastern New Mexico, which is where Billy the Kid was killed. An awful land. They tried farming, and the Navajos couldn't farm there. The Comanches came and raided. The Apaches were there. The Navajos and the Apaches used to be one large tribe, but somewhere in hundreds of years past, they split up, and it was taboo for the tribes to come back together. Everything went wrong. The Indian agent wired Washington and said, if you want these people dead, leave them here. We'll kill them. But if you want to have them live, you better let them go home. In the Treaty of 1868, the United States government finally did the right thing and let the Navajo people go home. So when you look at this DVD presentation, don't get mad at our government and say how bad it is for them to put them in that awful place. That's home for our people. They love being there. They've lived there for years. The Anasazi were there many years ago. The ancient ones, they disappeared hundreds of years ago without Christ and without God. And all that's left are the holes in the rock where they used to live. You all have the beehive huts. We have the Pueblo dwellings in the rocks. No one knows what happened to those people. 300 years after they were gone, the Navajos came. They'd already been gone for a long time. But the Navajos had faith in their stronghold. This is our stronghold. And yet it failed them. They found out the gods of the Navajo were no match for the carbines and the guns of the American military. Atheism is man's stronghold. You know, atheism is silly. It's learned behavior. You can teach a dog to play fetch. You can teach an idiot to become an atheist. It's learned behavior. Everyone knows there's a God. You can go to the most remote country in the world and they're worshiping something because inside man, he knows there is a God. I had a young girl that came to me and she goes, I'm an atheist. I said, what kind of atheist are you? Wasn't even intellectual. It just sounded cool to say. I want to tell you something. At death, there are no atheists. There is a God who lives. And years ago, the New York Times printed a headline that said, God is dead. Well, that's a liberal newspaper, and they get it wrong. God is not dead. He's alive. I talked to him this morning before I came here. I talked to him before I talked to you. He's the king. He is my stronghold. He's my protection. Someone might say, yeah, you Christians, that you use Jesus as a crutch. Guilty. Guilty. Happy. It's a crutch that holds up. I'll tell you something. When a Navajo person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're just as saved as an American. They're just as saved as an Irish person. Jesus saves everyone who comes. Whether you know it or not, Indian religion is a racist religion. Because Navajo religion is only for the Navajos. The Hopi religion is only... I talked to a Hopi woman a few weeks ago. I was witnessing to her. I said, let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to be smart. Like, I just want to learn something. Can I become a Hopi? Can I become what you are? Can I follow your beliefs? She said, oh, no. No. You have your own way. The Hopi way is only for the Hopi. And I wasn't trying to be smart with her. I said, you know, that's why I'm glad I'm a Christian, because Jesus don't care about the color of your skin. He cares about the color of your heart. I like that. That's what I like about Christianity, is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the message, when we came to Ganado Baptist Church, they were down to two families. I'm not a numbers guy, but I'm excited to see that we've gone from two families to this morning, about 100 Navajos and other folks gathered there in Arizona, hearing the gospel preached, 32 baptized last year, over 50 saved. That's God's work. That's not mine. That's what God wants. He is our stronghold. He's the one we hold on to. People tease us because of how many children we have. We've got 7 kids, and we never paid taxes, but we never had any money anyway with the 7. We enjoyed it. We would go into Walmart, you know, your Tesco, our Walmart. We would go in, and we have kids kind of stair-step like this, you know. And people would go, I just walked by. You know what causes that? Sure do. Oh, okay, all right. Crazy. We lost one. We never knew if it was a boy or a girl. Our son Caleb, who's the police officer, said, Dad, I wonder if that was my best friend. Broke our heart years ago. I remember Tricia called. She was at the house. I came back, bleeding heavily. We took her there to the hospital, and the doctor came out, patted my wife on the knee. I'll never forget it. Said, honey, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. You're losing this one. I gotta tell you something. Maybe the lowest point of my life. Because there was my wife crying, saying, sorry, baby. Sorry. And I was her husband. I was supposed to protect her, and I couldn't do it. I began to cry out, but at that moment, the king came. He said, son, you don't have to hold on. I got you. He held on to being my wife. And he was my stronghold. I couldn't rely on philosophy. I couldn't rely on religion. I didn't want any of that. I wanted someone to hold me. And Jesus did that. I got news for you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. Jesus will take you as you are. He'll make you a new person. He'll turn your life around. He'll give you something to live for. There's nothing till Jesus saved me. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. You know, I was real disappointed when I came to Ireland. Came to the Shannon Airport. Expected the marching band to greet me, Mark Haynes, the world famous missionary to the Navajo people. I walked out. That way, Yank, okay? I mean, I go to the car counter. Had rented a car. Guy looked at me and goes, first time, darling? Yep. Rent a standard? Yep. Looked at the guy. €5 a day, we'll give you an automatic. Wife said, sold! My wife's prayer life is doing a lot better since we came here. You know that? What makes her feel better is taking that little breakaway mirror on her side and just pulling it in. You know? I mean, I tell you, you guys got to be terrified on our roads too, but you guys have roads that are about this wide, you know? Connor passed, 2 cars sitting there. We'll sit there months trying to figure out who's going to get through. You know? So there was no marching band. There was no statue. My wife descends from the Kearneys. I mean, she's got good Irish blood. So does Barack Obama. But let's not talk about that one today. I mean, but there was no welcome. Nobody knows me here. I did get my picture in the Navajo newspaper one time. They needed the token white guy. I was it for that picture that day. See, I'm not known. I'm unknown. Nobody knows who I am. I got to tell you something. In Navajo country, there's not many people who know who I am. But there's someone who does. And his name is Jesus. He knows who I am. He knows where I am. He knows exactly what I need. He knows them that trust in Him. It was Christmas Day, 1960. In the Gallup, New Mexico jail was the drunk tank. Gallup, New Mexico is known as Drunk Town, USA. We've had 6 people this year killed by trains who just wandered into the railroad tracks drunk. Harold Noble was a drunk young Navajo man laying in the jail that morning. He said, "Brother Mark, I learned something that day. I learned that alcohol is not racist. There were white people, black people, Indian people, Asian people. Alcohol doesn't care who it kills. We were just all laying in our vomit in that drunk tank." And that morning, he said he woke up out of his drunken stupor and he looked up and he saw a white man. And a white man, he said, the white man had this book open and he kept yelling and pointing with his finger and he was yelling about this book. And I couldn't get away from that book. I wanted to get as close to that book as I could. And on that morning, on Christmas Day in 1960, Harold Noble, a young Navajo man, prayed a prayer like this. I like this. He said, "God, this is Harold." God knew it was Harold. "God, this is Harold. I'm a drunk Indian, and I'm no good. But that man said from that book that you would save men from sin. Would you forgive me of my sins? And would you save me? I believe that you died, were buried, and rose again for me. Save me today." And you know what? God saved Harold Noble. He got saved that morning. Well, he had to get back home. He lived in Steamboat Canyon, Arizona, which is where we used to live. It's about a 70-mile drive or so from Gallup, New Mexico. But a lot of Navajos don't have vehicles, so they do what Navajos do. They hitchhike. So he got out, was standing on the side of the road, holding out the money to be picked up for a ride. Now, what I do is normally if I see those guys, I drive real slowly and I grab the money and just drive on. Because as a missionary, I'm raising support. And thank you, brother, for your contribution. We'll send you a tax receipt. I really don't do that, but I've thought about it several times. Brother Harold put out the money. And a pickup truck came up, loaded with, of all things, a bunch of drunk Navajos. He got in the truck, and Navajos live by a clan system. I believe that Harold is Totochini. I think that's his clan. I think it's the yellowback people. But they asked him, "Harold, what's your clan?" And he told them their clan. And they said, "You know what? That's a stupid clan. Let's just kill him." So they pulled over the pickup truck. And these drunk guys got a tire iron and they were going to kill Harold Noble. Brother Noble was stone cold sober from having spent the time in jail, grabbed the tire iron, laid out all 3 of those guys, and began to run. He ran from Window Rock, Arizona, the tribal capital, to St. Michael's, about a 4 or 5 mile run. Indian people are well known for their running ability, long distances. And he began to run. He said, "Brother Mark, I stopped. And fear took me. I stopped and realized I was sweating." His grandfather had been a medicine man, Brother Harold. With the reason he was a drunkard, he was trained to be a medicine man. And he asked his grandfather, "Grandfather, grandfather, what happens when we die?" "Oh, grandson, we can't tell you that. It's taboo." I'll tell you why they can't tell. Because they don't know.
That's right.
They have no idea. The Indian said, "Oh, but Brother Mark, I've heard the Indian religion is proud. Come to Gallup, New Mexico, and see drunk Indians laying on by the railroad tracks. Watch their friends go by and pull out their wallets and take their money. That's what the Indian religion is. A lie." It's destroying my people. Harold said that his grandfather said, "Grandson, if you ever sweat in the snow, you will die." It was 10 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know what that is, Celsius. Very, very cold. It was snowing hard, and he was drenched with sweat because of the run. He looked down the road to try to find another vehicle to get a ride in. He's on Highway 264, which is the highway we live off of. Now it's a good road. It's as good as anything you'll find in Ireland. Back in those days, it was nothing but a dirt trail. He went out to the road, and in the distance came an old Navajo pickup truck. You say, "Preacher, what's a Navajo pickup truck?" Beat up, dented, and torn apart. But it was coming up the road. And there was an old Navajo grandfather in there. And yet, to understand the story, you have to understand what Navajos have, some cultural things they do. He said, "Grandfather, tell me where you're going." And the grandfather said, just a little ways, and he pointed with his lips. He goes, "Going that way." Navajos point with their lips. Now, that kind of scared me when I first came to the reservation. Because I had a Navajo guy say, "Hey, Brother Mark, come over here." He said, "No." If that's part of the culture, you can have it, my friend. So I asked a Navajo guy, I said, "Why do you guys point with your lips?" And they said, "Oh, it saves wear and tear on your finger." I said, "Oh." So he looks at the old man and says, "Grandfather, where are you going?" "Just a little ways." Harold got in the pickup truck and they began to make the ride. To get to Steamboat, you have to go over a place that we on the reservation we call the summit. It's about an 8,000-foot peak. And as he got to the top, Harold began to worry and say, "I've never seen this old man. What's going to happen to me if he stops and lets me off here? Grandfather, how far are you going?" "Just a little ways." Drove down the mountain, ended up in Ganado, where we live now. Ganado's still about 10 miles or 11 miles from Steamboat. He figured, "I don't know this guy. He's probably from Ganado. I don't know him. So, grandfather, can you please tell me how far you're going?" "Just a little ways." They began to drive into Steamboat near where we used to live. The road's not there anymore, but there's a road that juts off, an old road. And Harold looked and realized that it was still about a 5-mile walk off that road to where he lived. And he thought, "I'm going to have to tell this old man to stop and drop me off here. And I still don't know how I'm going to make it." It was obvious no one had driven on that road. The snow was deep. There were no tracks of any vehicles there. Without being told anything, the old man took his truck and started driving down that old road. By now, Brother Harold was, "What's going on here?" Several minutes later, after the truck had fought to go through the snow, the old man stopped without being told where to stop, right in front of where Harold lived. Harold got out of the pickup truck. True story. "Grandfather, please, tell me where you're going." He smiled. "Just a little ways." Harold Noble walked up to his house and turned around and looked to see the pickup truck. And it was gone. And there were no tracks where the pickup truck had been. He said, "Preacher, what are you saying? Are you telling some kind of a fairy story?" "No. I'm telling you an angel story. I believe that the devil said, 'I'm going to kill that Indian.' And God said, 'No, you're not. That's my boy.' And he doesn't know, but hundreds of miles away, there's a 4-year-old kid growing up in Middletown, Ohio, who'll meet him someday. I was that 4-year-old boy. I believe the angels speak good Navajo. And they knew just what to say and just what to do to save the life of Harold Noble." He said, "Brother Mark, what's the point of all this?" "Here's the point. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him." Whether you're in Ballincollig, Ireland, or whether you're in Ganado, Arizona, or some little shepherd on a remote mesa, Jesus knows who you are. He knows where you are. Say, "Brother Mark, I don't know Jesus that way." You can today. You can today if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. The God that loved Harold Noble, who you met in my slide presentation, my mentor, my friend, my teacher. The same God that loved him is the same God that loves you. And the same God that wants to reach the Navajo people is the same God that wants to reach the Irish people.
Yes.
With heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so good to us. And Lord, if there's someone today who has never, ever put their faith and trust in you, the great King, let today be that day. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here this morning who's discouraged, saying, no one knows what I do. Well, Lord, we may not know what they do, but Lord, you know, and you're not surprised by any of it. Thank you for being the God who knows us and loves us. In Jesus' name.
Stand, grab our hymnal.